Can we just give thanks for that? My goodness. I don't know what your vantage point was, but from where I was sitting, there's a thing where, like, for me, I think when I was that age, like, I was the one that was trying to screw off more than get into it. And there was just a group of kids. One of the Hope Kids teachers and I were like, can you hear those kids sing? My goodness, that was incredible. It's one of those moments where you realize, like, when everything else strips away and you just hear the message of hope and you just hear the message of Christmas, there's just a goodness that's there, isn't there? And that's why we do that. We don't have the kids come and sing just so that you can take pictures of them. That's all important. It's all really important. And I remember when our kids were that age, we took a whole bunch of pictures and it was awesome. But more important than that is we do all of this stuff to get ready for the celebration that we're going to have in 2 weeks. If you can imagine, I don't know if you've kind of fully wrapped your head around this. I haven't. But Christmas is 2 weeks away. It's Christmas, like the 24th is 2 weeks away, which for me, that means in 12 days, I have to have all of my Christmas shopping done. I haven't started yet. And I thank God for Amazon because I'll get it done and I'll shop this morning and it'll be here this afternoon and that whole thing. But that reality is that it's the season of Advent. We're doing a whole bunch of things to get ready. Doing a whole bunch of things to prepare our hearts to receive the message of Christmas, the true message of Christmas, why God did what he did and why we celebrate it. Advent is a time of preparation, but quite literally the word Advent, it means the arrival. And so we celebrate the God who arrived once, arrived in a very surprising way. We're going to see all throughout Scripture that God shows up in very surprising ways. So God showed up in a surprising way in the form of an infant, in the form of baby Jesus. But the Advent also means that we're expecting the arrival of Jesus who's promised that he's going to come again. That we live in this time where we realize that the kingdom has come in part, but it hasn't come in its fullness. And so we anticipate this promise of God that he's going to come again. He's going to make everything exactly the way that it's supposed to be. He's going to quite literally restore all of our hope. One of the things that we're doing this Advent season is we're doing this Advent project and we're partnering with an organization called Dorothy's House. For those of you who've been around Hope for quite some time, you know that every Advent season, the season that precedes Christmas, and every season of Lent, the season that precedes Easter, we do these projects where as a church we prayerfully consider. We just don't pick out of a hat. We prayerfully consider, God, where are you calling us? God, where are you leading us? God, where could you use us as a church? Not us as a staff, us as a church. Where could you use us to bring hope into the world that we exist in? And so for this year, we felt quite convicted that we were to partner with Dorothy's House. And Dorothy's House works to help people, mostly women, who are coming out of human trafficking. It's a really tough subject that sometimes we don't talk about because we're uncomfortable talking about it. But it's incredibly important. Sometimes we think that when we think about human trafficking, we think that that's something that only happens out there. But you have to realize that we live in Des Moines, Iowa, and we're literally in the center of the United States. And one of the things that we have in Des Moines is that we have Interstate 35 that literally runs the entirety of our nation from north to south. We have Interstate 80 that literally runs the span of our nation from west to east. And they both converge, they intersect in our community, which makes the problem of trafficking a really big deal. And so we met with the people from Dorothy's House, had the opportunity to sit down with Kelly, who's the executive director at Dorothy's House, and we said, hey, if we were able to do this, how could this benefit the ministry that you're doing? And it's ministry, ministering to the needs of people. And she said, there is a gap that exists in the care for people who are coming out of trafficking, and also a gap that exists in trying to end trafficking. And she said, if we could partner together, we would be able to accomplish in just a few short months what would take us years and years and years to do. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to work alongside Dorothy's House to restore the hope of people who have had hope taken from them. The horrible thing about trafficking is, I'm just going to say it this way because I want to be very mindful that we have a lot of young people. Horrible thing about trafficking is when people traffic drugs, a drug can only be used once. That's all I'm going to say about that. And so when I was talking to Kelly, she talked about the issue of trafficking. She talked about the work that they're doing. And then she started to share the stories of the people that they are working with, like the actual people that they are caring for. And then for me, it got really real. So I really want to encourage you to get involved in this project. First, most importantly, pray. Pray that God would work through this project. Pray for the people who are caught up and victims of this horrible thing that exists, not just in the United States culture, but all over the world. And pray that hearts would be transformed so people would quit using people. You can also get involved by donating actual like goods, like clothing that will help to clothe these people who literally come out with nothing to their name. And then pray about what you want to give financially. There's ways that you can do that in person. There's ways that you can do that in line. But when we were talking about the stories of the people, Kelly told us about a woman who they had cared for. Literally, this person spent time in our community at Dorothy's House and wrote poetry. Poetry is language of the heart. I used to teach high school English, and one of the things that my students would always say to me, they'd say, Mr. Johnson, I hate poetry. I don't understand it. And so what I would do, because this is how old I am, I would take out my CD player and actually take a compact disc and put it in there and start playing popular music that they were familiar with. And I would ask them, what is this song about? And they would be able to tell me without thinking twice about it. I said, you guys, that's poetry. Music is poetry. It's language of our heart, that prose that words can't do service to. And so this woman who has come out of trafficking, she wrote a whole bunch of poetry. In fact, the poetry, she read it out loud, and we have an audio recording of it, over 8 minutes long of just different poems. And so I took pieces from that 8 minutes and put them together, and again, to be mindful of our audience. But I think it's important for us to hear the language of a person's heart as we start to realize how important and are reminded how important what we're doing as a church together, it truly is. And so wanting to protect her identity, we put music to it, and we also put some different images to it. Take a look.
I am here for the girl that gave up. I stand here as the woman I am today for the shattered girl I was for nearly 3 years of my life. This is about the countless versions of myself that begged for peace and justice. That is what today is. I had been invisible. I stared at the ground, afraid to make eye contact with anyone, hoping to avoid being accused of anything. I intentionally don't think about the type of loneliness I experienced. My only family were people who collected money from me, who would leave me in cities and at truck stops when I acted out of turn, when I questioned their authority. You stole a future free of fear and without regret. You stole my sense of safety, my trust in myself, forcing me to search and relearn every truth I thought I knew. You stole my money, my dignity, my freedom, my peace of mind, my faith in humankind, my dreams, my voice, but you could not steal my hope. You were a heartbreak that ruined my life, leading straight to the healing that saved it. I have spent the last 11 months in recovery. Recovery not from substance abuse or from illness, but from trauma. From overwhelming, violent trauma. I've learned that blaming is useless. That there is pain here that none of us ever bargained for. I've learned that sometimes bad things just happen. That there wasn't a divine purpose behind the pain I experienced. I am learning to find meaning on my own, but sometimes bad things just happen to people who don't deserve it. And sometimes, if you're lucky, good things happen too. I've learned grace. Oh, how I have learned grace. grace within the human experience. Grace in my struggle, in my growth, in my evolution. I have gained courage. Courage to leave the only life I knew with only the clothes on my back halfway across the country from my home. Courage in the weeks I spent at a homeless shelter. Courage in deciding to move forward with my life. Courage to begin the process of forgiveness. I have begun to understand forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying that I deserved any of this. It is not reconciliation. It is not taking responsibility for what you did. Forgiveness is me releasing the expectation that any of this could have been different. It's accepting what happened because it did happen. Forgiveness is releasing myself from the pain you caused me and walking forward without it. I am no longer in the shadows, invisible in the darkest crevices of the world. I have reached the light.
It's the language of the heart. It's the poems of the Old Testament, Book of Psalms. Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's his promise for not just the people at Dorothy's house. It's not just the promise for everybody else in the world. It's a promise for you. As a church, we have the opportunity to be a part of that. But as human beings, we also need to be able to receive that. God is close to you, you who are brokenhearted. God is close to you and offers you salvation, those of you who are crushed in spirit, which quite honestly is probably a lot of us. We kind of will term, or the commercials or commercialism of our culture will term, that this is the most wonderful time of the year. And it is. The lights, the traditions, all of the parties, all the things that we do. But the reality is, when we're going through all those things, and I've had so many people this weekend that have said these exact words, that even though this is a wonderful time of the year, that there is something inside of them that does not feel very wonderful right now. God is close to you. God is close to us as we live in a world that so many times it's upside down, it's backwards, it isn't the way that it's intended to be. It puts us into situations where too often we feel incredibly lost. We don't know which way's up, we don't know which way's down, we don't know which way's left or which way's right. We have lost our direction. I remember when I was in junior high, I had a cousin, I still have him, my cousin Rick. He lived in San Jose, California. He was cool. Like, Rick was really cool. Rick was my cool cousin, and Rick came and stayed with us one summer. He was in junior high, and I was like really young, and he came, and that was back when we used to wear shorts that were short, and he came and he wore real board shorts because he surfed, and his shorts were really long. And the crazy thing now is shorts are getting short again. Have you noticed this? Like, my son, he's a junior high kid, and he puts his basketball shorts on. He starts to roll them and roll them. I'm like, just take it easy just a little bit. But Rick came and he had his long shorts, and he was really into this artist. Rick was into art. He was into this artist, and the artist's name was M.C. Escher. I don't know if any of you have looked at any of M.C. Escher's art before. And he would write, and he would draw, and he would draw these things that you look at them, and there's like a level of distortion. There's a level of very creative. So Rick was into the art. He had some of the T-shirts, and he had a T-shirt that was this piece of art by M.C. Escher. Now, this was before Amazon, so I couldn't just order it. So I literally found a catalog and found one of M.C. Escher's shirts. Couldn't find it online because there was no online at that point. And in the catalog, I dialed the 1-800 number, and I convinced my parents to give me their credit card so I could order a shirt. And so I would wear this shirt all the time, and people would look at that shirt. And as my cousin Rick said, it was really trippy. And they'd be like, whoa, like, I don't know where, like, the people in the drawing, it feels like they're going everywhere, but in fact, they're actually going nowhere. I don't know why M.C. Escher drew that piece of art. And I don't know if he started to think about the human condition and the reality that so many of us feel like we're going so many places, but often it feels like we're getting nowhere. But I know the experience of life, that a lot of us spend a lot of time and we feel lost. Or maybe life has thrown things in our path that have caused us to feel confused. And if you're anything like a normal human being, it's in those situations where we often question the goodness of God. or the reality of faith, or the strength of what God promises, and if it could actually be true. Or maybe where we fit in the whole thing. Because maybe the reason we feel lost, we feel, is a product of our own making. You know, we're almost at the end of this year where we've been going through the whole Holy Bible, and you know, we've been preaching on texts from the New Testament, but we've also been reading the Old Testament. And those of you who've been reading along with the Old Testament as well, you know that this week we read from the prophet Jonah, the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah was the worst prophet who ever lived. And some of you are like, well, that's a pretty callous thing to say. No, he was. He was the worst prophet ever. If you know the story of Jonah, God called Jonah. He called Jonah. He says, Jonah, you need to go speak my truth to these people. And Jonah didn't like those people. And he, rather than going and speaking God's truth to those people, Jonah went the other way. And so Jonah goes so much the other way that he ends up on a ship, and he's going the opposite way of where he's supposed to go. And so God sends a storm. And as Jonah is on this boat that's in the middle of a storm, people start asking the question, like, why is this storm coming upon us? Like, somebody must have done something wrong. And Jonah's in the corner hoping nobody looks at him. And they keep asking the question, and soon enough, Jonah admits that he was the culprit. So they throw Jonah overboard. Jonah offers to go overboard. And because of the way his life has gone, Jonah finds himself in the belly of a big fish. And I believe that that story is real. But I also believe it can be a metaphor for so many of us in our lives. We feel like we're in the belly of something of our own making, or somebody else's making. It's from the depths that Jonah, even though he hadn't done what he was supposed to do, he begins to cry out. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. I wonder how many of us right now are in a place in our lives where we feel like we have a whole lot to cry out about. I just look at the reality of our physical world. We have a lot to cry out about. I mean, just yesterday in Tennessee, a tornado goes through and takes the lives of many people. It's just not right. Cry out. We start to wonder and we start to think, man, it feels as if natural disaster, the frequencies in which those are happening, seems to be going more and more often. It's not just the natural world. It's the fact that we live in a world where there's two major wars that are going on right now. I mean, yes, we have the war in Israel, but it's almost as if we forgot what's going on in Ukraine. And we live in a world which is so, like, it's so backwards when you think about it. It's so backwards that we would live in a world where people would turn on one another. Like, literally would turn on one another. We forget the reality. And it's not just in globally when countries are at war with one another. We do this personally as well. When we begin to turn on one another, and we forget that we all inhabit this place together. And yes, there are times where we're not going to get along. And yes, there are times where people are going to mess up. But why does our anger outweigh our love? It's because we live in a world that's broken. It's not just globally. It's not just communally. It's not just physically. It's personally. Maybe you've been crying out because you have a relationship that's completely broken right now. Maybe you've been crying out because you just can't seem to find any reason to have hope. Maybe it's because the health of somebody that you love, maybe it's your own health. Maybe you've lost somebody. I think it's all of us have something or many things to cry out about right now. And here's the importance of diving into God's word. As we realize that we weren't and aren't and won't be the first ones who've had to cry out. from cover to cover, what the Bible does is it tells us of some very simple truths. And the first truth we have to remember, we cannot forget, the first truth is that God created the world and he created it good. Like everything in the world that is good has been created and given to us by God, including our lives. That all of human beings have been created in the image and created in the likeness of God. The other truth is that even though God has created good, God loved us enough and God loved Adam and Eve enough that he gave them the ability to choose. And that God created good, and sometimes we get in the way of that. And it's because we've gotten in the way that we realize that this isn't the way that it's supposed to be. I mean, we read through Scripture, and there's 66 books in the Bible, and it's three chapters into the very first book where the ones who God created that literally lived face to face with God got in the way of it. And what else the Bible tells us is the incredible lengths that God will go to get us back, which we see climaxed in the book of Revelation that we've been reading together over the last few weeks. Now, the book of Revelation, it's the last book in the Bible, the 66th book. The book of Revelation is a book, it's a book in the Bible that many of us have steered clear from. We steer clear from it often because we don't understand it. We steer clear from it because we maybe have assumptions that have been handed to us that we think that the book of Revelation is all about doom, it's all about gloom, it's really scary. It's not the book of Revelation. And in fact, Revelation is a very specific style of a book in the Bible. It's apocalyptic literature. It's a way of writing that uses visions and symbols. It's a dream that a guy by the name of John had. God gave him this dream, this vision, that revealed to him the way it was all going to be in the end. Apocalyptic, apocalypse literally means to uncover, to unveil, to be given a glimpse of that which stands out there. So John has this vision and he writes to very specific people, seven churches that are experiencing very specific things. Some of them are facing the fact that they had become complacent. They lost their passion for God and for following his word. Some of them had experienced assimilation. They're starting to blend into the culture around them. And some of them were experiencing incredible persecution. So God gives this vision to John, who shares it with these churches and shares it with you and with me to remind us of the hope we have when we put our faith in Jesus. It's a hope that fills our future. 2 days ago, we celebrated the life of somebody in our church family, a woman by the name of Pat Jacobs. Many of you know who Pat is. You were impacted by her life. She's an incredible human being. And just about a month ago, she passed away. Her family wanted to wait until after Thanksgiving to have her celebration of life service. And Pat was one of those people that was just inspiring. Less than a year ago, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And for the first few months, things were going well. But then her health started to rapidly decline. And there are a lot of us at Hope and a lot of you that were able to walk with Pat as she went through these final months of her physical life. It was just about a week before she passed away, Renee, Pat's daughter, sent me a text message and said, "Could you please come over today? My mom doesn't have much time left." So it was a Monday. I ran over to Pat's house. Her whole family was there. And Alyssa Conley, one of our worship leaders, she was also there as well. And Pat had called us all together because she wanted to spend her last living moments alive being able to worship and to praise God. And I thought to myself, how curious that is. And I wondered to myself, would I be able to do the same thing? I mean, all she wanted to do was to give thanks and to praise. And it wasn't like Pat wanted to pass away. She absolutely did not One of the scripture passages we read at our Celebration of Life service was Psalm 118. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. But Pat knew how it was going to be in the end. And so she faced what it was that she was facing, and she faced it with incredible hope. We sang a few songs, and then I'll never forget, she said, "Jeremy," and I said, "What?" And she wasn't strong enough to sit up, and she told me that I needed to get back to work, and I said, "What?" She said, "I've continued to live my life to do anything I can to make sure that people know the hope and the love of Jesus Christ." And that she was going to have some slack that she was going to leave, and I needed to get back to work to pick up some of that slack. Live like Pat. Know the hope that comes from Jesus. We live in a world where God created good, and we get in the way, but here's what you need to know, and here's what we need to all be reminded of, is even when we get in the way, God will still make a way. Every time. And this isn't just some silly pep talk I'm trying to give you. We don't need any more pep talks, do we? It was just the other day, our son, Trey, he's transitioning from his football season to his basketball season. So yesterday was his very first basketball game of the season. And so on Friday, so Trey has a really difficult time transitioning from football to basketball because he begins to play basketball like he plays football, and so he falls out of every game. Like, in fact, yesterday in his second game, within the first quarter of the first half, he had 3 fouls. Like, Bridget sent me a text. I was at home. I wasn't able to go there. And she's like, "He's going to fall out in the first half. We need to help this." So we warned his coach, like, "Hey, this happens every year. You just got to give him a little bit of time." So I tried to save him from this on Friday. So I said, "Okay, buddy, you know what happens every year. You do this, you do this." And he looked at me. I'm trying to give him all of this advice. And he said, "Dad, quit with the pep talks." And I thought, when did you become a teenager? Like, you used to hang on the words that I said or pretended to hang on the words that I said. Now you're like, "Quit, quit." And he didn't say it like sarcastically, but he didn't say it like trying to demean me, be demeaning towards me. He just said like, "Dad, I have enough people trying to fill me full of inspirational words that are just trying to make me get better for the moment that I'm in. I need something that's going to last." Maybe I said the last part. Aren't we kind of sick of trying to go through life with people trying to give us just a few inspirational words to give us the hope to get through whatever it is that we're facing in this moment? But we know once we get through this moment, then it's just kind of going to be without any kind of substance. Look, this isn't some sort of a pep talk. This is straight out of God's word. The very beginning book of the Bible, Genesis. By the end of the book of Genesis, the first book out of 66, it was a mess. There's a guy by the name of Joseph, which was part of a family that God said that he was going to create a nation out of. But Joseph's brothers had done him wrong, partially because Joseph was a jerk as a brother. And they sold him into slavery. And so Joseph ends up finding himself in a place called Egypt, which wasn't kind to God's people. But somehow, even though there were so many things that got in the way, God continued to make a way for Joseph. So much so that there was a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers didn't have any hope, and so they found themselves in front of Joseph, who was now the most powerful person in Egypt. And they realized it was their brother that they had done so much wrong to, and rather than giving them anger, he gave them love. Genesis chapter 50 says what humans intended for evil, God changed it for good. It's all throughout Scripture. Romans chapter 8, God will work together in all things for the good of those who trust him. Even when we get in the way, God will still make a way, and that's what we encounter in Revelation chapter 11, the Bible verse that was read just a few moments ago. Revelation chapter 11 is this beautiful interlude where there's actually at a moment, as you've been reading through it, you're at this moment where you wonder, could it get any worse? And you know that the end is coming soon, and you know that Jesus is going to come again, and you start to look at humanity, and you start to look at the world, and you start to wonder, is there any hope? And the six trumpets had blown, and it seemed like every time a trumpet blew, something worse happened, and all of a sudden, the seventh trumpet blows, and everything changes. And this surprising way that God moves brings incredible amount of hope into a place that was filled with despair. The world has now become, it says in Revelation chapter 11, 15, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Chances are you're quite familiar with the ending of that passage of Scripture. It's one of the most quoted phrases of Scripture in music and hymns of the church. The Hallelujah chorus, and he shall reign forever and ever. Surprising way that God broke through and gave hope in a place where it seemed impossible. Because here's the thing, God will always get the last word. In creation, in this world, and in our lives. God is the one who gets to speak at the end of the whole thing. Sometimes we hear about somebody getting the last word and we think that that's a word that's given in anger, because so many times we'll find ourselves in conflict with somebody else, and we just want to get the last word, right? My sister and I, growing up, we were as close could be, but we also at times were like oil and water. 4 years separated the two of us. As we would eat as a family, my parents gave us the invitation to eat together every night. They forced us. And just as an aside, schedules and lives are so busy, and there's activities that are crammed into every moment of time that we have. Trust me, we're like in the thick of it right now. Make time to be together. Whoever it is that you're doing life with, you're never too busy to spend time with the ones that you do life with. Relationships come first. If there's a practice, if there's a rehearsal, if there's something that's going to take that from you, put a pause on that thing. Give yourself, because I look at those moments where we were forced to be together, and I think that how much life was exchanged around that table. Most of it good, some of it not so good, because my sister was evil. She just was. There was this time where we were like, we always had this back and forth with one another. And so one of the things we had to do at dinner is we always had to clear our places. So we would take our plates, we'll take our cups, we'd take everything that we had to eat, and we just had to get it to the other side of the kitchen, to the kitchen sink. My mom would take care of the rest, but that was our job. And my sister got into this thing for a couple weeks that every time she'd walk beside me, she'd leave just a little bit of water in her cup. And when nobody was listening, or when nobody was watching, she would take the water in her cup and she'd flick it in my face. And I would get so mad. And she would do that, and I would get so angry. I'd get up, yeah. My dad would always say, hey, sit down. I'm like, didn't you see what she did? And my dad would say to me every time, why do you need to get the last word? Because I would be the one who'd get into trouble, because I would be the one who would give the last word out of retaliation. And so the next night we'd be sitting down for dinner, I'd be like, watch her, she's evil. It's going to happen. And they would look away for a moment. It was like my sister had like cat-like speed and reflexes. They'd look away and she'd flick it in my face. And so I'd get mad at her again. And my dad would say, when are you going to learn that when you try to get the last word, you do so out of anger and it gets you in trouble? And so I finally was going to get the last word. And for once, the person who retaliated wasn't the person who was in trouble, because I was the person who instigated, but it wasn't my fault that I drank milk and not water. Like, why do you side with her? Like, she had it coming. Like, and my parents were like, what did you do? I'm like, and my dad said, you have to learn that getting this isn't the most important thing. Because humanly speaking, when we think about this, this is only God's. And there is a promise that comes to us, that there will come a time when God will come and he will have the opportunity to judge the living and the dead. We state that in the Apostles' Creed, our statement of faith. I believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And unfortunately, when we think about judgment day, when we think about God's judgment, unfortunately, so many of us think about this time where it's time to judge, and we approach it with so much fear, don't we? Like we feel like somebody's going to be at the gates of heaven, and they're going to have a tally sheet, and they're going to say, well, you did this, and you did this, but then you threw milk in your sister's face, and that was the thing. And so that tipped the scales to bad rather than good. And that's because our way of looking at judgment is all about punitive, punishment. It's punitive. And so we see the end and we see what is there for us at the end, and we tie it to how we think God sees us. And unfortunately, too often, that's as not good enough. But God sees judgment differently. God's not some God who stands outside of time and wants nothing more than desperately just to get us. No, he wants to love us. Look at the way that passage about judgment goes on. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people. Hopefully, as you've been reading through the Bible this year, you've seen that there wasn't a single person who followed God, who followed Jesus, that got it right all the time. Not one. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came because we get in the way. Sometimes way more often than we would ever want to. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. And it's time, here's God's judgment, to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. God's judgment is to destroy all that would destroy. Let me put it this way. God wants to put death to all that would cause death. Quite literally, he wants to put an end to all the things that would take any sort of life from us. That doesn't mean that everything that we do, it doesn't matter. Absolutely, it matters. But God's purpose isn't to destroy us. God's purpose is to destroy death and sin and evil. To give us hope. To allow us to know that his love is real. And all those times where we feel lost, and all those times where we feel like we're without hope, are times where his love breaks through. That's what's so inspiring about this project that we're doing, Restoring Hope, is because what God's doing through this ministry that they're doing at Dorothy's house is putting death to the death that has caused so much hurt and pain in so many lives. This woman who wrote the poetry, she also gave an interview, and she talked about what it was like to get the first taste of freedom that she had had in over 3 years. What it quite literally for her was like to go from death to life, from despair to hope, to all that seemed like an end, to experience an incredible and a new beginning. And what it meant to have somebody love her the way that she deserved to be loved, the way that she so desperately needed to be loved, that Jesus stepped into this world. That from the moment he was born in the manger, his life was pointing to the cross. to put to death all the things in life that would put to death. And so that she could see herself and be assured that God would see her differently. Take a look.
I actually vividly remember that day because I had driven about 3.5 hours from Eastern Iowa to Dorothy's house. That's where I was in a shelter. When I first walked in, it was so bright. And I remember they helped me bring all my bags in and they brought me upstairs to where my bedroom was. And coming from a shelter, right, I was living in bunk beds. They showed me my room. I really couldn't believe that it was mine. And I said, okay, I'm just going to take a couple of minutes to be in here. And I fell asleep. And I slept for like almost 20 hours.
Oh my gosh.
It was like the first time in forever that I had really slept. And I remember when I came down the following day, I was hungry. And I remember going into the kitchen and just, there was food in the cabinets. And the staff was telling me like, you can grab whatever you want. It took me a while, of course, to settle into that feeling, because when you come from something that feels unsafe, safety doesn't feel safe either. It took me a while to really settle into that. That's probably what I remember the most, how bright everything was, what it felt like to sleep in that bed, and the comfort of like going into the kitchen and there being food. I think the hardest thing to get used to is really that sitting down and being still. And I was thinking about all these moments, and I was thinking, I've always been there with me. And I apologized to myself for the first time. I just kept saying, I was so sorry. And eventually the tears stopped. That voice in my head that we all know, it told me, I'm not going to leave you. And I think that was probably the most powerful moment of my entire time at Dorothy's house, because that was when I decided I was going to walk this journey with me. And I wasn't going to abandon myself anymore. And now here I am, and I'm thriving, and I'm happy, and I'm well, and I'm safe.
I love that last word that she says. She finally felt safe. Because safety comes when we know that we have the security and the protection of the world around us. Sometimes we think about all of the things of God and the way in which our life has gone, and we wonder maybe how God sees us, and we almost get to a point where we think the way that God sees us, we could never feel safe in that. You want to know how God sees you, how you could survive the judgment of the God who is holy, the God who created the whole thing, who says that our lives, we have a way in which God called us to live, and because we're human beings, we got in the way of that, and we look at the tally sheets of our lives, and we just don't feel like the ledgers match up at all. Let's go back to the beginning of this vision that God gave John. All glory to him who loves us and who has freed us. Isn't that cool that the entirety of God's word is all about freedom? It's all about freedom that's a result of God's love. That because of our sin, because of the sin of this world, we spend so much of our time feeling like we live in bondage to something. And God's word tells us, no, I've come to set you free because I love you. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us, by being the one who would sacrifice his life so that we could have it. The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, and so through his sacrifice, through his death, and through his resurrection, we might be made whole, that we might be made safe, that we might be able to be released and to praise and give glory to the one who has set us free, that nothing in this world can take from us. It's the song of freedom. So many of the songs of freedom throughout the course of history are taken straight out of the book of Revelation. Glory, glory, hallelujah is come straight out of the book of Revelation just a few chapters after this. But in Revelation 15, the response, the praise, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. You've gotten the last word, and that last word is a word of love. And by having faith in Jesus Christ, not a perfect faith, that doesn't exist. Not faith that's without question, not faith that is void of crying out and calling out to because the events of our life don't match the life that God intended us for us to live, but a faith, Jesus says, that's the size of a mustard seed. That's a faith that dares to believe that God's promises could actually be true for you, because they are. It's not my word. It's not my opinion. It's the truth of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus goes on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. Why did he send his Son into the world? To save us. To save humanity. God loved us that much. God couldn't imagine eternity without you being a part of it. It's not a sum total of all the things that you do that allow you to stand clean on judgment day. It's a sum total of everything that he did on the cross where he gave his life so that we might find it. God has uniquely written you into his story. It says, whatever it is that you need, let me be the one who provides that for you. I love after I go through God's word just to look back and what are all the things that God says about me? Because I don't know about you, sometimes I just need to be reminded. I don't know what it is that you need right now. Maybe you need to take a picture of it. People have been doing it all weekend. Maybe you need to be reminded of God's love, John 3:16. That his love knows no boundaries. Maybe you need to be reminded of his grace. Like Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this isn't your own doing, lest anyone would boast about it. Maybe you need to be reminded of his peace. This peace I give to you, Jesus says. Maybe you need to be reminded of his joy. I've told you all of this, Jesus says, so that you would have joy and that your joy would overflow. Maybe you need to receive his restoration, his rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest or purpose or transformation or hope. Most importantly, life. I've come so that you might have life, Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. There is an end, and the end is actually a glorious new beginning of eternity with the God who loves us and who saved us, who spills and sheds his blood for us. So as we close today, I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm just going to pray very quickly. I don't know what it is on this list that you need. I don't know what it is that has caused death or the loss in your life. But I'm going to leave just a moment. And I offer you, I invite you to offer that up to God. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for being a God of love and a God of grace and a God of joy and a God of peace. God who transforms us. God who gives us hope. God who makes ways when, God, sometimes we feel as if we've closed them. God who steps in, God who steps into our history, to our lives, and gives your life so that we might have it. So whatever it is that we need or whatever it is that's been taken from us, God, we give those things to you right now. We thank you for being a God who we can worship, we can praise. And we lift all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all together we said, amen. All right, let's stand, let's worship, and let's praise this God.